Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you need a Bible, the ushers are coming through the aisle. Just keep your hand up high and wave at them. We're glad to let you borrow one. Encourage you to have a Bible in front of you so that as we read, you can follow along. I think it helps in our learning and studying of the Word of God. And if you do not own a Bible, please make that Bible a gift to yourself. Happy Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. Before we turn there, or before we stand up and read, just encouragement on two things. First of all, Bridgefest is something you can come to if you don't buy a ticket. You still can come for the day to Bridgefest. There's activities going on all day long at Bridgefest that are free. There's seminars and pastors that are teaching and sharing, and there's times on the radio with Q&A and all kinds of things. So there's a surf clinic, and there's lots of things happening. So if you don't want to go to the concert or you can't afford it or whatever, don't let that be a thing that stops you from coming out to Bridgefest. It's a great day. And the second thing is, this Wednesday night, I'm having a very good friend of mine come, Pastor Chet Lowe. And Chet has been one of the assistant pastors at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale for many years. Many of you know some of the trouble they've gone through in Fort Lauderdale with the pastor resigning. And Pastor Chet has been in the midst of that, and God has really done some things in his heart and given him a message on the fear of God that I think is very important for us to hear. So if you can make it at all, if at all possible you can get here Wednesday night, for that teaching. He'll be sharing on the fear of God on Wednesday night. And so I want to encourage you to come on out to that. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, let's stand for the reading of God's word together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Father God, we come to you and we are so grateful for your word today. We thank you for this passage of scripture and we pray that you would make it come alive to us. Speak to us today by the power of your Spirit, through your word, into the depths of our hearts, and for each one individually, Lord. For some who are in a place, Lord, who perhaps they don't even know you yet. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to them. And for others, Lord, who may be in a place of being hurting and broken today, Lord, we pray you'd speak to us, to those of us who are in that place. To some, Lord, who are even doing very well in you, but just need that extra encouragement, Lord, today, would you open our eyes? Would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we come to this great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. It's called commonly by many the Hall of Faith. And it is a section of scripture that is one of the most encouraging in all the Bible. Let's remember that the backdrop of this is that these Hebrew Christians were struggling with their decision. They had decided to follow Jesus, but then were considering going back to the old religious system of Judaism and thinking that it could somehow be justified and be made right with God through the old sacrificial system. And the writer to the Hebrews, and I believe it's the Apostle Paul, has been giving them strong instruction on why they need to continue in this faith. And here in chapter 11, he begins to get into this whole subject and topic of faith. He really begins it back in chapter 10. If you look back with me at verse 36 of chapter 10, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." These verses point us back to Habakkuk chapter 2, where the time in Israel was a very difficult time, and Habakkuk the prophet was struggling to see how God was working in the lives of the people. And he came to the conclusion that ultimately the only answer is that the just shall live by faith. And later in Habakkuk chapter 3, he says this in verse 17. Listen carefully. He says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Now what's he saying here is, though the stock market may fall, though my 401k may empty, though my salary may stop. That's really what he's saying. In their culture, in their world, they were an agricultural society. Though everything surrounding me may fall apart, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, the God of my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." God will sustain me. And even though there are many things that are going wrong all around us, I'll rejoice in the Lord, the prophet says. This is what it is to live by faith, to be one who can see these things. And it's with that backdrop that our writer comes to this great chapter on faith, that we might realize that the just shall live by faith. That there is a faith that is very real. And it's not faith in faith. And it's not blind faith or some power that we try to conjure up when we're in trouble. But it's defined here for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to get to that definition in a few moments. But before we do that, I want to not only look back at chapter 10, but I want to look forward to chapter 12. Because I want to establish the context very firmly with you in this study, in this understanding of faith. In chapter 12, verse 1, if you'll look at that with me, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We'll look at this verse in depth in a few weeks, but here we see a picture of this cloud of witnesses. Now, the common view of this verse is that these witnesses are the saints in heaven, and they're all sitting in heaven watching us all the time so that we're able to be watched by them, and we should make sure we run our race in the right way because, after all, everybody in heaven is watching. That's a common interpretation of this verse. And many think those who died and went before us can see us and know what's happening on earth. I don't know if that's true or not. You know, we've had songs about that. God is watching us. The people are watching us. And God is watching. But I don't know about the people. There's really no biblical evidence that people who've died and gone before us can see us and know what's going on here. I think the one hint we might have is where it says that when someone comes to Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice, right? So when the angels in heaven are rejoicing, I'm sure everybody else in heaven notices that, right? But here's the thing about this concept of people watching us. I disagree with the interpretation of this verse because it's hard for me to imagine that in heaven they have nothing better to do than to sit around and watch the mess here on earth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Imagine they take you into this huge movie theater, they strap you in, and they sit you down, and they make you watch CNN 24/7. I mean, that is not heaven to me. In fact, it's a little bit more like the other place, a little bit more like torture. No, I think heaven wouldn't be heaven if that's what it was. So then, if it's not what that's speaking about, what is this text talking about? Well, it's talking about the lives of these men and women who have gone before us, who are a witness to us of what God has done and can do in the lives of people of faith. Let me give you some better understanding on this. How would these people know what it is to live by faith? Let me repeat that so you get it. These men, and there's 17 men and women listed here in Hebrews, they are men and women whose lives of faithfulness and obedience, and they show us that this life can be lived in spite of the most difficult circumstances, and they can do that because they're people who live by faith. And so it's not them witnessing us, it's us witnessing them. It's us looking at their lives. They're witnesses to us. And how do they know these things? How do they know how to live by faith? Because they lived it. They went through it. And we see in Hebrews 11, example after example after example of these 17 different men and women who the writer gives us as examples. And they witness to us of the life of faithfulness because they did it. They jump out at us from the pages of Scripture. And the writer says that our lives need to be under the influence of these people. We need to be impacted by these people of faith. They were powerful examples to us of how to live this life of faith because they lived it here on earth. And listen, he talks about this being a race. This race we run in. And the Bible often talks about the Christian life as a race, right? But there are a lot of things in this race that can discourage us. Isn't that true? And we need to see things that would encourage us. And can I tell you that Hebrews chapter 11, every time I read it, it encourages me to keep going. It encourages me to press on. The image we see in this picture in chapter 12 is the image of a great outdoor arena where the runner is running the final lap of a marathon. And he's coming into the arena. And as he comes into the arena, the crowd is chanting, "It can be done, it can be done, it can be done." Now, I am not a marathon runner. You might know that by my build. I don't know if you would notice that. But I have run one race in my life, not a marathon. I run a 5K. It's a little less than a marathon, like about 20-some miles less. Anyway. But, you know, when you run a race, you start out the race, everyone starts the race together. And it's a really exciting moment when you start the race, you know? Either the gun goes off or they blow a horn or whatever it might be, and you go. And, you know, you're just like, you're invigorated when you start that race. You start running, everybody's running with you, and everybody's running faster than they ought to be running. Because in about 10 seconds, you're going to be like sucking wind. But you're running, and you're like, it's great. But, you know, when you get about halfway or even 10, 15 minutes into the race, it just becomes kind of, mundane, right? It's just really putting one foot in front of the other. And I imagine in a marathon even more so, you know, you get to mile 15, mile 18 in a marathon. There's not really very many people out there at that point that are going, come on, you know, cheering you on that much. There might be one or two. Maybe somebody's giving you a little water. But it's not real glamorous. It's not real exciting. But when you get to the end of the race and you're entering into that open arena, it would be like a whole new feeling, right? It'd be a whole new invigoration of your system as you've been running mile after mile after mile, and you get there, and now here they all are, this new energy, and you'd be strengthened by it. So as we look at these witnesses and we run our race, and we see their lives, and we, in a sense, we're cheered on by their lives and by the witness of what they've done and what they've been to us, it should give us a new invigoration of our walk with God. So we'll look at three of them today, but before we do that, we're going to define this issue of faith, and then we'll look at the descriptions of that. And the description of it in these three that we'll look at today is in Abel, Enoch, and Noah, these three men. We look now, though, at verse 1, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So there's our definition or description of faith. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. That's a very wonderful way of laying out faith, wouldn't you say? I mean, we all read that and we go, wow, that really sounds good. The substance. I mean, it's very deep. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not yet seen. And you know, I've read and studied this for many years, and I will tell you the first, I don't know, at least 100 times I read that, I would say, I really loved reading it. But I had no idea what it meant. I mean, think about that. You might be sitting there thinking, that's great, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you've studied in the past, maybe you know it a little bit, but if you're new to the Lord, you're like, flowery words, but I don't get it. Help me understand. Well, I hope I can. Substance literally means a place to stand under or support, the idea of a foundation or confidence and assurance. The substance of things hoped for, things that you're wanting to see, it is an assurance that these things will happen. And the evidence or the conviction that God said he would do what he will do and that he will keep his word. So let me help you understand a little better. Listen carefully. Faith is, this is our definition, listen carefully. Faith is living in an absolute confidence in what God has said or promised, and even when the fulfillment is not yet seen. Or more simply, faith is believing God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he'll do it. It is believing something to be true because God said it. It's just putting your trust and your faith in what he says, not in what people say, not in other things. It is believing God. And we practice faith all the time in life. I don't know if you realize how much you practice faith. When you drove here today and you were doing over the speed limit on Route 9 on your way here, and you came to a traffic light, you put your foot on a thing called the brake, and you practiced great faith when you did that, didn't you? Because if that you put that thing down there, and if it didn't work, well, you might not be here with us this morning. We practice faith all the time. When you go to a restaurant, and you sit down and you order off the menu, and you order something you've never had before, you are practicing faith, aren't you? If you're going on a trip and you're getting on the airplane and you're sitting in the airport, you're about to practice great faith. I don't know about you, every time I get on an airplane, my faith grows. Well, because, you know, I've been on an airplane many times, but I really intellectually don't understand how it works. How is it that this very large object that's very heavy, through speed and air and an engine and the way it works, it somehow gets off the ground? But it does happen. It's happened every time I've gotten in a plane. And when you're at that airport and you're looking around at the people in that airport, you're really hoping that God is not mad at any of them that day. And you're really, you know, really desiring, like, let's hope that this is going to be a good flight today. Someone in the first service said they're flying later this week, and they're really glad I shared that. So. But we practice faith all the time. And it says, by this faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. No Christian will have a testimony without faith. When you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be able to have a good testimony where he says, good and faithful servant, without faith. And it says, by faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Now, the very simple understanding of that is, God made the world out of nothing. The things that are seen are not made with things that are visible. Faith in God and his word does not mean that we're ignorant of truth. Many like to portray Christians and Christianities as fools and uneducated buffoons. But really, nothing could be further than the truth when you think about it. Even the most uneducated believer, if they believe in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, they know more than many do about creation and the truth and the origin of man. Think about that. We'd be in a dark place if Genesis 1 and 2 were not part of the Bible, right? Where would we be? We would have no understanding of these things. We'd be guessing that we came from monkeys or something crazy like that. The person who knows and believes this isn't a blind person or a buffoon, but he's a man of faith who knows the truth. We know the truth by the virtue of God's word, by what he says. And the ultimate revelation of truth comes from God and his word. And I believe it because he said so. You know, it's not that hard for me. If I believe Genesis 1:1, if I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, everything else is easy. Do you realize that? I have no trouble believing in a triune God. I have no trouble believing in that God raised Jesus from the dead, or that Jesus raised people from the dead, or that Jesus walked on water, or that he fed 5,000, or any of those things. Because if I believe in a God who can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, well, all the rest is details. You know, I don't really need to go crazy over all this apologetics. And I'm not against apologetics. I think it's great to have a defense of our faith. But we have to have a faith to believe his word. And how can you, someone might say, well, I don't know about this, Chris. How can I know? If you're a skeptic in here today, if you're not yet a believer and you don't know Christ, you might say, well, how can I know if these things are true? You want to know how you know? Believe it, and then you'll know. You say, what do you mean, believe it, and then you'll know? Remember the story of Thomas? Remember Thomas, he was the doubter, he was the skeptic. When Jesus rose from the dead and the other disciples said, hey, Thomas, Jesus is alive. Thomas said, I am not going to believe unless I put my hand in his side and my hand in his hand. I'm not going to believe. And so, you know, 8 days went by. And Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, and the doors were being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he said, peace be to you. Then he said, hey, Tommy boy, come over here. Put your hand here. Put your hand in my side. And then he said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. There's a special blessing for those of us who have not seen. It was in believing that Jesus said we will see. And the more you put your faith in God, the more you trust him, the more you look to him, the more you will see. Oh, we're not talking about physical eyes. We're talking about spiritual eyes. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And notice it says, without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him, speaking of God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that you believe that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is what it is we need to understand about faith, that if we want to please God, we must come to him by faith. And again, it's not faith in faith or faith in some strange thing. It's not something we conjure up or something we say, well, you know, I'm going to believe that all good is going to happen. It's not about those things. It's not manipulating God's mind. It's putting your trust and your hope in who he is and what he has done. And you must have an object for your faith. And the object of your faith needs to be Jesus Christ, God the Son. And if you have that, it says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God desires to bless you. He wants to give you an abundant life. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when they revile and persecute you and all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And there's a diligence required. Jeremiah said this. He said, "You will seek me when you find me, when you search for me with all of your heart. And I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity." Jesus told us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Peter said, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge." He said in another place, he said, "Be diligent to make your call and election sure." And he said, looking forward to these things, "Be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot or blameless." Diligence in our faith. Important to have this kind of faith. God has an abundant life available to every one of us. The question is, will we pursue it? This is what he wants for your life, for my life. So let's look at these examples. We'll begin with Abel. We see in verse 4 how Abel had this real faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, he still speaks. Now, we all know, or most of us know, the story of Cain and Abel. It's found back there in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just quickly read a few verses. It says that the Lord, Abel was brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. It tells us just prior to that that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. We see the first murder in the Bible. And these two boys, there was probably not two people that were any more alike, even identical twins, when you think of how the DNA had not yet been polluted. They were one family. But Cain hated his brother Abel. He hated him. Now I have a question. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. It's terrible, I know. But you guys were starting to doze off, and I want to make sure you woke up. So, now this story, when you read it, doesn't seem fair on the surface. It seems like, well, why didn't God accept Cain's offering as well as Abel's offering? And Cain even probably worked harder for his offering and his sacrifice. He tilled the ground. He weeded it. He produced the fruit. You know, Abel, he just, you know, he had a sheep, and the sheep grew up, and he gave him some food and, you know, took him and sacrificed him. But the difference is that this sacrifice was, it says that it was a sacrifice that was obtained and it was a witness of God. It was a witness that he was righteous. In other words, righteous means he did the right thing. What was the right thing? Well, the sacrificial system had not yet been officially established, but that doesn't mean they weren't doing it. In fact, if you look at the story in Genesis of Adam and Eve, that when they sinned and they disobeyed God and they were cast out of the garden, they initially covered themselves with fig leaves, you might remember. Now, have you ever seen a fig leaf? It would not be exactly what you want to use for underwear, let me just say. So God made them some lambskin seat covers, some nice, comfortable ones. And where did he get them from? He had to have sacrificed a lamb. And I believe without a doubt that God had taught Adam and Eve the need for substitutionary sacrifice to cover their sin. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve passed that on to their sons. And so they knew the correct way of worship. But what this represents is Cain's offering was the work of his hands. It's an example of works-based religion. He wanted a relationship with God based on his own terms, independent of faith and the sacrificial offerings that God required. And when God called him on it, instead of repenting, when God corrected him, he rose up and he killed his brother Abel. Now, this persecution of works-based religion upon men and women of real faith continues today, all over the world. Cain continues to slay Abel. It's going on today. Now, what are the lessons of Abel? The lesson is that we can still obey obey God regardless of the religious persecution that we may face. And we have people we see in the news right now that are obeying God and standing at the face of religious persecution, like Pastor Saeed, and like this woman in the Sudan, who is threatened to be put to death. Miriam, her name is. Miriam Ibrahim, I think it is. She's being threatened to be put to death because of her faith, because of her trust in God. They're saying all you have to do is deny Jesus Christ and we'll let you go. And we see this same thing going on, that we can still walk by faith and obedience in the face of persecution. And these Hebrews were facing this. This is very practical for them because they were facing persecution both from the Romans and from their own brethren as they were having their faith be questioned, their faith in Jesus being questioned. Now, most of us have never really faced persecution, but we may face it one day. And we need to realize that this faith that's real faith, unless you have real faith, genuine faith, authentic faith, it will not stand on the face of persecution. When you're threatened, when your life is threatened, you will bow to that unless your faith is real, is genuine. And today, if you're here, you're visiting, or you don't know Christ, you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, and maybe you just think you're okay because you come to Cornerstone sometimes. Let me tell you, that's not going to get you there. You need to have a genuine faith. You need to have a real faith. It needs to be a faith that understands the correct way to sacrifice, the correct way to seek God, the correct way to know God. And it's through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and it's the only way. And I exhort you today, if you're not right with him yet, today's the day. Do it now. Give your life to him. And so we see Abel. And then secondly, we see Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch, verse 5, was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Therefore, he was taken. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We see three times in this verse that Enoch was taken. Enoch had his own little private rapture. And Enoch is a very interesting character in the Bible. We don't know that much about him. Genesis tells us that he lived 65 years, and then he had a son. And it says he lived for another 300 years, and during that 300 years, he walked with God. His son's name was Methuselah. You might remember Methuselah because Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible. He lived longer than anyone else. His name means, when he dies, it shall come. That's Methuselah's name. And in the day of Enoch, it was a time just before Noah when the world was growing worse and worse. Things were getting terrible around him. And he testifies to us that you can walk with God in an intimate personal relationship with him, even in an atmosphere that's very difficult. It says that he walked with God. What is it to walk with God? It speaks of an intimacy with God. It speaks of more than just putting one foot in front of another, but it speaks of a fellowship and a relationship. How is your walk with God today? How are you doing in your walk with God? Don't answer me. Answer God. Tell him. If you know Christ, you have a walk with the Lord. Enoch's walk with the Lord was so intimate that at one point God just said, you know what? I don't want to leave you in this mess anymore, Enoch. I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to rapture you home. I believe that's what the Lord's going to do with us. But Enoch's life, we're told in the book of Jude. Let me read a verse for you from the book of Jude regarding Enoch. Here's what it says. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which has committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was one who testified against the ungodly. In Enoch's day, things were becoming more and more ungodly, and God took him. We are in the same place today. We are living in a very ungodly world, wouldn't you say? And in this place we live in, we have this opportunity to walk with God. It says that Enoch pleased God, to have a walk with God, to desire to please God, to walk in faith, a real relationship with God. If you know him, you spend time with him, you get to know him, you seek him, and your life is a life that is a witness to others. What's the big deal about Enoch? Why does he tell these Hebrews and remind them about Enoch? Because these Hebrews had been walking with God with Jesus for maybe a few years. And what he's saying to them is, look, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. If Enoch can walk with God 300 years, then certainly you can walk with God during your lifetime, because you're never going to live 300 years. Because by the time that Hebrews was written, people were living to our age. Back in the time of Genesis, they really did live 300 years. In fact, Methuselah lived 969 years. Those are real years. The whole world was different back then. And these Hebrew Christians, walking with God for only a few years, but they have the example of Enoch, who walked with God for over 300 years. You see this example of faith, this example of a man who lived his life for God, who obeyed God, and God said, I love you so much, I'm going to take you home. I'm going to take you out of here. And Enoch never died. He's the only two people in the whole Bible that never died. Enoch and Elijah, the only two. Jesus, we know he died and rose from the dead. Everybody else died, even those who were risen from the dead in the time of Christ, they died again. Lazarus, he rose from the dead, but he died again. We haven't met him. You haven't seen Lazarus around anywhere, have you? And so we have Enoch. We have this intimate faith. But then, thirdly, we have Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first time the word grace is used in the Bible. Very important thing in studying the word. First time something's used. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because Noah was a man who also, it says of Noah, that he walked with God. Noah was a man of faith. He understood what faith was. And by the way, he didn't have any rock monsters help him build the ark, just so you know. If you don't know what I'm talking about the movie. I didn't see it, but I read all these stuff about it. It sounded like it was the most ridiculous movie in the world. But as we see this, it says that he pleased God. Noah pleased God. How did he please God? There are six aspects of Noah's faith in which he pleased God. First of all, Noah had a faith that heard the word of the Lord. He took the warning. Notice, it says, and Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. The key here word is warned. Noah was divinely warned. It's the same word that's used when Mary and Joseph were warned, when the wise men were warned. Same word. And Noah had this faith that he heard the voice of God, and when he was warned, he listened and he responded to the warning of God. He was a man who diligently sought the Lord. And he was warned by God, and he heard the warning. Do you know God is always, always warning us? His book, His word is filled with warnings. If you come to church here, you get warnings all the time. And we have flashing light warnings going on that the Lord's coming back soon right now, don't we? I mean, what do you think's going on in the Middle East? Are you paying attention to what's happening over there? I mean, I'm going to soon, in the next coming month or so, I've got to do an update with you on what's happening in Iraq and how impactful that is. And it's so interesting how we as a nation are just standing there just kind of going, how about that? The average American, they don't even pay attention to this. It's very, very prophetic. There are warning signs. There are earthquakes and famines and pestilences. These things are happening. And Jesus said, when these things take place, look up, for your redemption draws near. Are you looking up? Are you realizing that Jesus is coming soon? His coming is closer today than it's ever been. And I believe it could be any day. The warnings. And then faith that fears. Notice it says, moved with godly fear. You know, many commentators like to soften this word by saying it means awe or reverence, and it does mean that. But it also means fear. Consider this. Consider how you would react if God appeared to you in your bedroom and said, get up and build a boat. I'm going to drown the whole world. That would kind of bring fear, wouldn't you say? He was moved with godly fear. He fears God rather than men. And he's the only Christian on the block, man. He's the only believer around. No, not just on the block. In fact, he's the only Christian in town. No, in fact, he's the only Christian in the country. No, in fact, he and his family are the only Christians in the whole world. But here he is, day after day, faithfully obeying God. He continued at the task, and that brings us to another. He had a faith that works. Noah had this faith. It says he prepared the ark. You know, it's just one little verse. He prepared the ark. Yeah, he went down to Sears, he bought a kit, and he built this ark. It took him about 2 months. By the way, the movie kind of indicates that, too, that he kind of threw the ark together in a couple months, and there it was. You know how long it was that he was building the ark? 100 years, some say 120 years. That is enduring faith. That is persevering faith. Think about something. What have you ever done for 100 years? Well, I know the answer. You haven't done anything for 100 years. What have you done for a year? Faithfulness. He had a faith that worked, building a boat. And listen, he built a boat when it never rained before. God said it's going to rain. He turned to the people. He told the people, I'm sure, I'm building this boat because God said it's going to rain. They said, it's going to what? Rain. What's rain? He might as well have said, God said it's going to gamorsk. Because rain didn't mean anything to them. The earth had been watered by a mist before that. There had been no rain. God says, I'm going to destroy the world by a flood. It's going to rain. Imagine the ridicule that he faced every single day. I am sure they had like Noah Day, like we have 4th of July. They had like Noah Day. Let's go ridicule Noah today. Let's go stand around the boat. It'll be fun. We'll just make fun of Noah all day as he's making this boat. But he had a faith that worked. James said this, what does it profit a man, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warm and be filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed of the body, what is the profit? And thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Noah was a man who showed his faith by his works. And then he also, this faith was a saving faith. Notice it says, for the saving of his household. Many were saved because of Noah's faith. All of his household, the 8 people in his household were saved. The world was saved because of Noah's faith. If Noah had not had the faith he had, Well, maybe God would have wiped it all out and started all over. I don't know. But we need to have a faith that not only saves ourselves, but it impacts and infects our household. It impacts and affects our children and our grandchildren and our brothers and our sisters, people that we know. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. Now, this faith also, it says, by which he condemned the world. Now, we shouldn't think that Noah was a man who preached sermons of condemnation to the world. Instead, the mere conduct of godliness without any preaching at all can feel like condemnation to the world. Have you ever been through that? You don't really say much of anything. You're just living your life as a Christian, and people go, well, you always condemn me. You're like, I didn't even know I said anything. But yet your righteousness, your holy life can do that. And lastly, Noah had a faith that led to righteousness. Notice it says he became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah's faith led people to prove that he was right with God. Proved to people that he was right with God. Just like Enoch, who walked with God, Genesis tells us Noah walked with God. Faith in God is what made Noah righteous, and it was what makes us righteous. It is faith that makes you right with God. It's not anything else. You can't do it of your own works. So what are the lessons of Noah? Well, to be faithful even when God asks you to do something that makes no sense at all. You think about what God told Noah to do. Build an ark 450 feet long. That, you need a big driveway for that. But sometimes God will tell us to do something that makes no sense whatsoever. Now, by the way, let me just give you a caution here. Make sure it's God who's telling you. Because inevitably there'll be someone who'll say, well, God told me to do this, and it's some weird thing, and I'm like, I don't know if that's God. Make sure it's God. And if it's God, then do it. But also, Noah teaches us to be faithful to God even when people think we're crazy. When people think you're a fool. Have you ever had anybody think you're a fool? I don't know about you, but when I was first a Christian, almost everybody thought I was a fool. I remember my own parents, my father saying to me, don't get into this Christian thing. Chris, you got such a good level head. You've got so much potential. What will become of you if you get into this wacky cult? You become a Jesus freak. And my friends, they what a fool. Are you kidding me? You're going to go into that? What a fool. Now, I don't know if they still think I'm a fool. Some of them don't, I know. Like some of them have come around to the same thing by now. But you can be faithful to God, even when people call you a fool. Noah did it. He's a witness to us for that. I mean, Noah, you think about it again. He's the only Christian on his block. He worked day after day, 100 years. Noah saved his family, condemned the world. And remember this about Noah. Listen carefully. The boat that Noah made had no mast. It had no sail. It had no rudder. It had no steering mechanism. It had no anchor. So how did it keep from dashing against the rocks or from running into a mountain along the way? The same way that our life of faith, we let him be our rudder, our sail, our anchor, our guide. His faith endured the test of time. His faith made it through. And so will yours. If it's real, if it's genuine, like Abel's, like Enoch's, like Noah's. This faith we have is a personal faith, a personal walk with God, a faith that lasts a lifetime. And we need this faith. It will endure in the midst of ridicule, a faith that listens to God, a faith that works, a faith that leads people to Christ, a faith that leads to righteousness, a faith that is based on who God is and what he said and what he will accomplish. I don't know about you, but I need this kind of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts. I'm going to ask everyone, please remain seated for the rest of the time here, just a few more moments. And if you have a relationship with the Lord, you have faith in him, you know him, that's great, and I pray your faith will grow today. I'd ask you to please just pray right now. Pray for others in this room. I'm sure there are some here today where you don't really have that genuine faith, that authentic faith. You have faith in faith, or you've had faith in a church, or you've had faith in something, but you've not really had faith in God and who he is. God wants to do a new work in your life right now, today. He wants to touch you this morning. But you have to be willing. You've got to be a willing partner. He won't force himself on you any more than he forced himself on the people of Noah's day. And there is judgment coming on this world. There's no doubt. We will be facing judgment one day as a nation, as a people on this earth. The people that have rejected Christ will be judged. And if you were to die today and you go before God, you will be judged unless you know Christ. And you'll be judged based on your life, and your life will not measure up. And you say, well, that scares me a little, Pastor Chris. That brings fear. You know, that's good. Godly fear is good. I pray that it scares you out of hell. Makes you want to turn to Christ. You need to get serious about a relationship with God. He wants diligent faith from you. He desires that you turn away from your sin, repent, and ask Christ to forgive you, and invite him into your life. And the Bible calls that being born again. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not see God. You will not know God at all unless you're born again. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. And when I pray this prayer, if you want Christ, if you want to know your sins are forgiven, you want this genuine faith, you pray this prayer along with me. You mean it from your heart. And God will meet you there. And he will come into your life. And he will flood your life with his spirit. He'll make you a new person. It doesn't matter if you've come to church here for years. It doesn't matter if you've gone to other churches for years. What matters is, do you have genuine faith? Do you have a genuine relationship with God through Christ? That's what he wants. It's the only thing that's going to save you. It's the only hope you have. So right now, before the Lord, pray this prayer with me. If you're in that place, say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm lost without you. And I thank you that you died on that cross for me. And I put my trust in you today. I put my faith in you today. And I invite you to come into my life and to fill me with your spirit. I turn away from my sin. I turn to you wholeheartedly and I ask you to forgive me, to help me to trust you and walk with you all the days of my life. I thank you for loving me, for dying on the cross for me. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I'll follow you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time in your life, gave your life to Jesus for the very first time, you opened your heart to Jesus. Not if you've prayed this before, But this today, your first time, you said, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Or maybe it's the first time you really understood. I want you to do something with our heads bowed and eyes closed. People in prayer, please, respecting others around you. If you prayed for the first time, would you slip your hand up right now? Is there anybody today that say, yeah, that's me. I gave my heart to Jesus today. I want to be born again. I want to know I'm going to heaven. That's me. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Is there anybody at all this morning? Don't fight the Lord. Don't go against him. Listen, it doesn't matter if you've been religious. It doesn't matter what else has gone on in your life. Are you right with God? Anybody at all?